today at New Life. May you bless it.
Amen. I have to tell you, I was waiting to see there'd be a lead guitar on the second song we did. But our Lord is faithful, isn't he? As we sing about those things, amen. As we sing about those things and as we praise our Lord, think about it. We can think about eternity. We can think about going home one day, closing our eyes and entering into eternity. And why can we do that? We can do that because God is faithful. He keeps his word. He fulfills his promises. Amen. Well, welcome this morning. We're glad you're here. I got to tell you, after a couple weeks of having the air conditioner working again, I'm really grateful. You know, we praise the Lord for things, and sometimes we praise the Lord for really huge things that are massive, and sometimes there's little things like air conditioners at work that you also praise the Lord for, but I'm praising the Lord for that this morning. We have been walking through this series, 7 days, 1 week to live, and asking a question and looking at the life of Jesus and partially asking the question, okay, so if you had 1 week, how would you live? What would be the things that would drive you? What would be the things that would be important to you? And we're looking at the things that are important to Jesus as he has 1 week to live. And we've looked at a number of things, and one of the things we looked at last week is we saw that Jesus, for Jesus, it was important for him to continue to go to the temple to worship and to continue to invest and build into people. And one of the first things we're going to look at this morning, and the very first point I want you to think about this morning is this. And if you have your, I've been handing out notes. We have them in the front and the back. If you don't have them, hey, George, if you could, if anyone waves their hand at you, if you guys could get them a thing of notes, that would be great. But here's the first thing I want you to think through. You know, I'm going to be like the old evangelist. I see that hand. It was running right over there. Okay. If you need the notes, wave at George and he'll get them to you. But here's one of the things I want you to recognize. Really, really important. Don't abandon your life priorities. Think about it. Jesus has 1 week to live. His focus, his life has been about worshiping the Father. His life has been about pointing people to have a relationship with the Father, teaching and bringing people to truth. Now Jesus has 1 week to live. Now what happens sometimes with people and what happens with us sometimes in our attitude is we say, I've got 1 week. I don't need to live in the boundaries anymore. I can just kind of cut loose because I'm checking out. Jesus didn't do that. He stayed faithful to his life priorities. And so even as we look at the word today and as we look at scripture today, one of the things we see is that Jesus continues to go to the temple. Jesus continues to go up to teach and to preach. Look at these two verses. We read this last week. This really is captured at the end of this particular day in the chronology. And so every day Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, but at night he went out and stayed on the Mount of Olives, and all the people came to him early in the morning and to listen to him in the temple courts. Or the other verse here in Matthew, now after Jesus entered the temple courts. Where is Jesus again on this fourth day? He's back at the temple courts. Why? Because even though Jesus knows he's got 7 days, and now at this point, in 3 days, he knows what's going to take place. He has not abandoned, he has not set aside his life priorities. They are just as important to him, and I would say maybe even more important and more precious to him at this moment in time than they were previously. He's committed to his life priorities, to worship the Father and appoint people to him. As we continue this morning, we're going to look at the conversation. But let's have a word of prayer before we jump into it. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, as we take some time to look at your word this morning, as we look at Jesus' life, Father, as we think about the things that Jesus is doing, and Father, Jesus knows his time is short. He knows he's about to be arrested and go to Calvary. And Father, I thank you for the modeling of our Savior, to be thinking and processing how we should live, not just as we face the possibility of life ending soon, but Father, just as we face the reality of how we should live, period. Father, build into us. Build your character and substance into us. Let the life of Jesus be reflected in how we live. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as you look at the outline, you're going to see number two. So let's go right to that. As we look at Jesus entering into the temple courts, something happens. He gets confronted. Here's one of the things I want you to recognize as we walk and we live our journey. Expect and be prepared to respond to adversaries. Expect and be prepared to respond to adversaries. 3 days. In 3 days, he's going to Calvary. He's walking into the temple courts to worship and to teach. And what happens? He gets accosted. He gets harassed. He starts getting questioned. Jesus, we want to talk to you. Jesus, we want to talk to you. Jesus, we want to talk to you. And it's not like, Jesus, can we talk? It's no, Jesus, we're going to talk to you. You know, we're going to try to catch you. We're going to give you a hard time. We're going to try to pigeonhole you. We're going to try to put you in a corner. Do you ever notice how the tensions of life don't really always slide away? And even as we might be looking at eternity and recognizing that our time is sliding away, it doesn't mean that all the tension and pressure of life slides away. Sometimes we feel it even more because we carry the concern or burden for others as we pursue that journey toward eternity. But what's going on here? Jesus was expecting and he was prepared to respond to adversaries. Two verses I just want to bring your attention real quick as we look at this. It says, they came to Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the experts of the law and the elders came up to him. Walked right up to him. They're going to start to question him. They're going to start to debate. And in Matthew 21, now after Jesus entered the temple courts, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And this becomes the first challenge. And you see that. They challenged Jesus' authority. This is the first challenge that Jesus faced on this particular day as he goes up in the temple courts. Let's look at this. Starting in Mark chapter 11, verse 27. It says, they came again to Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the experts of the law, and the elders came up to him and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you the authority to do these things? Jesus, pause, Jesus. We see you here. Who told you you could teach here? Who told you you could preach here? Yesterday, who gave you permission to throw out the people at the tables? And who gave you permission to put these guys out and to not let anybody walk through the area here who's carrying merchandise? Who gave you that permission, Jesus? Jesus says, you're here and you're healing people and touching people and ministering grace to people. Who gave you permission? Who gave you the authority to do that, Jesus? You know, this is not like a laid-back kind of conversation. You ever have those conversations that are kind of laid-back? And you can kind of chit-chat and you're kind of talking through stuff and it's kind of light. Now, you might be talking about real stuff, but it's not like a real heavy and kind of an intense conversation. This was an intense conversation. You know, the eyebrows were down. Who gave you the authority? Who's empowered you? Because last I checked, we're the guys in charge here. Now, isn't that funny? I thought God would be in charge there. Who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus was ready. So Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. John's baptism. Was it from heaven or from people? Answer me. They discussed one with another. Wait a second, Jesus. We'll get right back. And they kind of circle up. If we say from heaven, he will say that why did you not believe him? But if we say from people, they feared the crowd, and they all considered John to truly be a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. You catch this? They are coming to Jesus, and they are saying to Jesus in the temple, who gives you authority to teach? Who gives you authority to preach? Who gives you the authority? And Jesus asks them a simple question. John's baptism, where did the authority for that come from? You know what stands out? And I have a blank line on the sheet there for you if you want to fill in an answer. Jesus responded by confronting their own authority bankruptcy. You know what's interesting? These guys were bankrupt with authority. They had positional authority. They had positional authority in that they were the ones who ran the temple. But the authority to teach, the authority to touch people's lives and bring the truth of God to people's lives, they were bankrupt. They were bankrupt. And so they questioned Jesus, they poked at Jesus, and as Jesus responded to them, he exposed the very emptiness that drove them. Because Jesus was not being driven by making a buck. Jesus was not being driven about gathering a crowd. Jesus was being driven by worshiping the Father and pointing people to the Father. Those are the values that were driving Jesus' life. And he had the authority of the Father to teach and to bring people into his presence and to get to know him. And the very people who should have been partners with Jesus in that journey had abandoned what God had called them to do. And because they had abandoned the authority that God gave them to do that, they were bankrupt. And so as Jesus responded, he exposed their own bankrupt nature and spirit. Well, they weren't done. As you see, they then sought to discredit Jesus with secondary issues like politics. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you the church has fallen on this one hugely? We have gotten so distracted with politics. But let's see what happens here. So, it says, they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to trap him with his own words. Again, don't you love this? We're going to play semantic games. And we're going to try to trap you with your words. And so then we can throw your words back in your face and say, well, no, you said. So when they came to him, they said to him, teacher, we know, again, you see how they just kind of glob it on, trying to get him. Teacher, we know that you are truthful and do not court anyone's favor. Now, it's true, but they're kissing up to try to trip him up. Because you show no partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with what is truth. And we're going to try to take it and twist it and manipulate it and get you, by the way. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we pay? Now, pause for a second. This was a major political issue. Now, we don't enjoy paying taxes. We moan and we groan. In fact, I got to tell you, I was driving down in the car the other day. I was riding with someone, and I groaned again about the recentness of our putting more taxes on our gasoline. They did it a year ago, but I'm saying to myself, man, it'd be 20 cents a gallon less. None of us enjoy paying taxes. Property taxes, income tax, gas tax, grocery, anywhere you go. Tax, 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 tax. Even Amazon now. Tax. They didn't like paying taxes. And the whole paying of taxes was that tension with the oppression and occupancy of Rome in Israel. And it was that political nudge, that political hotspot. And there were some people that were the Herodians who were favoring of Rome being present. And then there was this other group of people that hated Rome and wanted to get rid of Rome. And it was this kind of political tension point that existed. Oh yeah, there was an authoritarian rule, and they wanted to get rid of it. And so Jesus said, but Jesus saw through their hypocrisy. And he said to them, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So they brought one, and he said to them, whose image is this and whose inscription? They replied, Caesar's. Then Jesus said to them, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were utterly amazed at him. Now here's what I want you to see. The whole gear, the whole goal, is to discredit Jesus with guilt by association. They wanted Jesus guilty by association. Because they know that Jesus had already authorized and said, pay the tax. If we have tax, pay the tax. But the crowd was looking at Jesus as the Messiah. And as the crowd looked at Jesus as Messiah, and he was Messiah, the perception from the crowd is that Messiah is not going to function under the authority of Rome, but rather Messiah is going to cast off the authority of Rome. And they wanted Jesus to be guilty by association. Now, some of you know me well enough that you know my political worldview. Some of you don't know my political worldview at all. Can I tell you something? In this place, with me in this role, my political worldview doesn't matter a hill of beans. Can I suggest something to you? As far as the church is concerned, the political worldview around us doesn't matter at all. It shouldn't matter to us in our faith whether Donald Trump is president or Hillary Clinton is president. Now, we might walk out of here and we might have a personal bias when we get home as to who we would prefer to see. But can I suggest to you that that doesn't belong in the church? And we have so missed it. And the church in so many ways has gotten distracted with the political argument. Because last time I checked, it's conservatives or Republicans and Democrats, Green Party, Libertarians, Socialists, they all need Jesus. Last time I checked, none of them had a pass. They all needed Jesus. So do we exist to help people know Jesus and to build relationship with people and help people to get connected with Jesus and his church? Or do we focus in on a particular ideology and we say, listen, this is the church for those that are Democrats. Or this is the church for those that are Republicans. Is that what the church is for? Is that how the church should be divided? No. And the objective was to distract Jesus and to create him guilty by association. Now, if I stood up front and I used this platform to suggest to you who I thought you should vote for, or if I used this platform to suggest to you that there are some things that we should be active in, and I'm going to encourage you to go out and walk or march or write or call or etc. on political issues, you know what's going to happen? Some of you would go home and go, yeah, he gets it! And others of you might go home and say, he is so off track. I think we should try a different church. Because if that's what we're going to hear on Sunday, I'm not interested in hearing that. And so they tried to distract and make Jesus guilty by association. When the truth of the matter is the gospel is for everybody. And it doesn't matter which lever you're going to push in a voting booth, because all of us need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. They tried to make Jesus guilty by political association. Well, that's not all. They sought to engage Jesus in a nuanced religious debate. The Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, also, you know what's interesting to me? They knew, by the way, Jesus was coming to the temple. They knew. You know what you're seeing here? You're seeing a pre-planned attack. Okay, guys, when he gets here, you guys go. Then you guys go. When they're done, then you go. And, dude, maybe this guy was set up for the final one we're going to talk about in a minute. And when everyone is done, then it's your turn. This was a pre-planned attack on Jesus. And again, Jesus was ready. They don't believe, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Now we've said this before. Why are the Sadducees sad? They don't believe in eternal life, so they're sad, you see. Okay. And they came to him and they asked him, Teacher, Moses wrote for us, if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife but no children, that man must marry the widow and father children for his brother. We're dealing with kinsman redeemer law and rules and that kind of stuff. And there were seven brothers. The first one married, and when he died, he had no children. The second married and died without any children, and likewise the third. And it happened to be the seventh brother because she killed them all. None of the seven had children, and finally the woman died too. In the resurrection, when they rise again, now they're saying, now Jesus, now in the resurrection, now we don't believe in the resurrection, but in the resurrection, so Jesus knows full well that this is a bogus argument. Whose wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, aren't you deceived for this reason? Because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Boom. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus is gracious, but he's also pointed. He is not retreating. He is not surrendering and giving ground. And there are points in this conversation, or times in this conversation, where Jesus goes right at it. Now, he's not saying put him up. He did that yesterday. He chased him out. But at this point in time, he's not backing away. He's not treading and hiding. But he's going right down and says, guys, you are supposed to be religious leaders. But you don't know the word. And you don't know the word of God at all. You identify yourselves as faithful teachers of the word, but you have not studied well and you are deceived. Because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush? Oh yes, we've read this passage. How God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God used the present tense, not the past tense. I am. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. So what's going on here? The goal here is to say Jesus is not credible because of a theological position. Now again, have you had conversations with people and they try to buttonhole you and they will create a straw man argument and they will beat up that straw man to say, well, this is what you believe or this is what you think? Instead of looking at the full and whole counsel of God. People that don't want to believe in Jesus are going to look for reasons not to believe. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the challenge and responsibility with you is to help them to recognize and see that Jesus is indeed who he says he is, and help them see that he really is worth knowing. But people were seeking to buttonhole Jesus and to tie him up in a narrow theological point. And Jesus said, I'm not going to go there. And partially the reason I'm not going to go there is because you don't know the word well. You failed to be a good student of the word. And then he explained the truth. See, Jesus was prepared for when people sought to confront him. Jesus was prepared and he was expecting to be challenged. Can I say to you, if you're a follower of Jesus and you stand for your faith and you let people know that you're a follower of Jesus, you are going to be challenged in your faith. And you're going to have people come to you and ask you questions about what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And sometimes they're going to take a person who lives stupidly and foolishly and they're going to hang them in front of you and they're going to try to paint you with that person's color. Or they're going to take a position and they're going to try to paint you with that position. Or they're going to take something they hear from our culture and they're going to try to paint you with that from our culture. And you need to think about that and be ready to give an answer. Jesus had thought about these things and was ready to give an answer. Being prepared. Now, in the midst of all of this, one other thing stands out. And it's guard your heart. Guard your heart and your spirit. Sometimes real searching questions arise. I said to you a couple weeks ago, when people, you all probably don't get this as much, but we get this at the church. Hi, Pastor. Yes, how you doing? Could you give me a hand? My car broke down, my house has been foreclosed, or you have a myriad of conversations. And there are times when you start to become pretty cynical. Especially when you get this, and this gal comes to the door. And if you're in a position to look and see, you see that she's with someone else and he's in the car, and it's a nice car, which has happened many times. But he doesn't come in. He sends her in looking forlorn so that they can get some help. One of my favorites. We were living in Pittsburgh at the time. And this guy asked for help. And we had these things called the inclines. If you look at pictures of Pittsburgh, there are these inclines, little railroad things that go up and down the side of Mount Washington. Okay? And we lived near the one incline, the Monongahela incline, about from here over to Anderson Campbell, a little bit further, but pretty kind of about that distance from here to Anderson Campbell away from the one incline. And a guy showed up and was asking for help, and I was willing to go over and buy him a token to go down, and he started to complain about the churches and all that kind of stuff. And finally I looked at him and said, "Dude, do you want help to go down the incline or not?" He goes, "Oh, yeah, I do. You get this spirit sometimes where you start to become cynical and you start to ask the question, okay, what is your angle? Really, what's really the situation? What do you really need? What's really going on? And you know, sometimes in the midst of conversations, we tend to really get cynical. And we have a tendency at times to paint people with all the same big broad brush. And we need to guard our heart that we don't do that. We really need to guard our heart. Because sometimes there are people who show up who actually really genuinely need help. And sometimes in the midst of conversations about issues of faith, there are people who are really asking real questions and they are really looking for real answers. And they're not just trying to bust our chops, and they're not just looking for reasons to not believe, but they are really searching and looking and wondering. And if we haven't guarded our hearts, we'll miss the opportunity to speak truth into a person's life and point them to Jesus in hope. So we need to guard our hearts because sometimes real searching questions arise. So after these conversations and questions are being asked, one of the experts in the law came and heard them debating. And when he saw that Jesus answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.' The second is, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." Excuse me. The expert in the law said to him, "That is true, teacher. You are right to say that he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered thoughtfully, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This guy's listening. He's one of them. As them are questioning and harassing Jesus. But his ears are open. His mind is working. And I think his heart is being stirred by God. And he asks a real question, and Jesus gives a real answer. I have this in my notes. I have this space for you. Even as Jesus was being challenged, he was ready for sincere and searching questions. As you are being challenged in your faith, as you are being pressed, are you ready for sincere and searching questions? Are you open and available and ready for when those questions are asked? So you're at work, and people have fun poking at your faith at different times and kind of giving you a hard time and nudging you because you're a follower of Jesus. And all of a sudden, someone asks you a real question. Are you ready to respond and not give a sarcastic and snarky reply? See, it's easy to go there, isn't it? Unless we guard our heart and are willing to respond thoughtfully. That means being prepared, continuing to be prepared to reply. A couple other things are going on here that I want to bring your attention. With balance, confront and expose error. That's another thing that Jesus is doing here. I just want to point this out in a couple of ways. In teaching, Jesus also said, watch out for the experts of the law. Again, Jesus is going right at it here. Like they like walking around in long robes and elaborate greetings in the marketplace, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' property. Now you catch this? Do you catch a little bit of a switch here? It says, watch out for the experts of the law. They like walking around in long robes and elaborate greetings in the marketplace. They like the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. And then he says this next word. He brings this next line. And they devour widows' property. Like the record, you know, it just... Okay, I get their arrogance, I get their pride, I like their attention, they want attention, they want to be seen, and whew, they devour widows' property, and they make show of long prayers. These men will receive more severe punishment. And then in Matthew 23, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, listen to this, the experts in the law and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, pay attention to what they tell you and do it. But do not do what they do. Do not practice what they teach. Again, that balance. Balance in confronting and exposing error. Going back to the first conversation about authority, they sit in Moses' seat. They're in a position of authority. It's our responsibility to respect them. It's our responsibility to listen as they teach, but really guard yourself because these guys are hypocrites, they're liars. It's about themselves, and if they can take the widow's money and run, they're going to do it. So don't do the things they do. Don't follow their pattern of behavior. But listen as they open and teach the word. There's a balance there, isn't there? He didn't say, forget these guys. Start your own synagogue. Go to your own temple. He didn't say that. There's a balance. There's a tension. One more thing stood out. Intentionally seek teachable discipleship opportunities and moments. Intentionally seek teachable discipleship opportunities and moments. Two things I'd say here real quick before I jump into scripture. One of my responsibilities as a Christian, notice I'm not saying one of my responsibilities as a pastor. By default, it's a responsibility as a pastor. But on a more base level, one of my responsibilities as a Christian is to make disciples. I have a responsibility to invest and to build into other people's lives. Jesus said, make disciples. Can I suggest to you that that seldom happens without something being intentional? Without being intentional. But I'll tell you something else. I've been in ministry 31 years. 56 years old. I've been doing this a long time. And I still intentionally put myself in settings and opportunities where other people are speaking into my life. Because even after 31 years of doing what I do, I still don't have all the answers. There's still a whole lot more to learn. There's still a whole lot more to process through and other input and insight to gain from others who've walked a journey similar to mine, but maybe have had different experience. I'm part of a coaching group. We met last Wednesday. We're talking to them about some of the things that we're wrestling through here. And Rich and I, on Wednesday morning, we're going to be on a cell phone or like a video conference call, and we're going to be picking their brain on some of the things that we're walking through and wrestling through here. Being intentional in discipleship opportunities is huge, both in the investing in others, but also in being invested in. It's huge. Choosing to intentionally place yourself in a position so that you can invest and also receive is huge. Let's look at the verses of Scripture that are happening here. Jesus, what does Jesus do while he's in the temple? He chooses to have a seat. And Jesus chooses to position himself with his disciples in a particular spot to watch and listen so that he can speak into their lives. Then he sat opposite the offering box and watched the crowd putting coins into it. Many rich people were throwing large amounts. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, worth less than a penny. Pause for a second. We were praying before everything started this morning. We get together and we pray, and there's a number of us, and we welcome you to join us as we pray. We pray around 9 a.m. every Sunday morning, and we were over in the kids' connection room sitting around the table, and there were four pennies on the table. And I saw Joan moving them around because I thought Joan had put them there. And when she got up, she left, and they were still there. So my wife came in, who's also Joan, and I said, Joan, were those, did Joan leave them here? That's not my Joan, but that Joan. Or did Joan leave them here, or were they already here? And Joan said, oh, they were already here. You know what's interesting about those four pennies? For the most part, they're throwaway, aren't they? Today they are. For a long time, they've mostly been throwaway. So when I was a kid, if you bent down to pick up a penny, your friends will often have a snarky word for you. Well, I still pick up the penny. I stop at Wawa, and there's a penny on the ground. Well, so far, the coffee is $1.91. I don't need to break a nickel. I'm picking up that penny. Right? Now you all know what happens. If you have to break a nickel, then you often at some point in time you have to break a buck. And then you spend that change a whole lot more quickly. So I would rather not break a penny. I'd rather not break a nickel. So if I find that penny in the ground, I'm going to pick up that penny. I'm also Scottish, so if that helps. She threw two pennies. Any offering plate. Two copper coins worth less than a penny. He called his disciples. Guys, I want you to see something. You guys have been watching with me. I tell you the truth. This poor widow has put more into the offering box than all the others. For they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. But she, out of her poverty, put in what she had to live on, everything she had. What did Jesus have an opportunity to talk to his followers, his disciples? Just generosity and faith. Can I suggest to you that the values of generosity and faith are huge in our journey? Huge. Learning to be generous and learning to trust God. Huge lessons to learn. Huge values that flow from the character of who God is. And Jesus intentionally positioned himself in a spot with his disciples, waiting for the opportunity to invest and speak into their lives It was intentional. It was not, they were not walking through and happened to see it. Jesus intentionally positioned himself in a spot to teach that lesson. It was intentional. And then in Mark, and I'll have two verses here that are related. Now, as Jesus was going out of the temple courts, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, look at these tremendous stones and buildings." And Jesus could have said, "Yeah, aren't they huge?" and kept on going. But Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left on another. All will be torn down." So while he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, John, James, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of all these that all these things are about to take place?" And then in Luke, we read these words, "Now, while some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and offerings, Jesus said, 'As for these things that you are gazing at, the days will come when not even one stone will be left on another. All will be torn down.' So they asked him, 'Teacher, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that these things are about to take place?'" Jesus had an opportunity. When the guys looked at the temple, looked at the big stones, to slide on by and not comment, but instead Jesus took intentionally the opportunity to pursue a teachable moment and speak into the hearts and lives of his followers. And I think one of the things that Jesus was talking about, and I think part of the substance of the conversation that was taking place, was we love our institutions. And we look at institutions, we think they're never going to end, they're never going to stop, they're never going to fail. And that was part of the mindset, I think, of the disciples as they were walking out of the temple. Do you ever function with the mindset the United States is going to exist forever? It might, but it may not. Do you think the Romans, as they were putting down roads and taking land and conquering ground, thought the day would come when Rome would be conquered and sacked by barbarians? We look at institutions. You know what Jesus had an opportunity to teach his disciples? Guys, our confidence is not in institutions. Guys, our confidence is not in the stuff that's built by human hands. Guys, our confidence and our trust needs to be in what God has planned and in the things that God is going to do. Guys, it's him I want you to trust. It's the Father I want you to trust. It's the Father I want you to lean on. We have these institutions, my guys. But this very institution you're looking at, this very majestic place that you're looking at, before you know it, it's going to be gone. It's going to be torn down. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. Guys, don't trust an institution. Don't trust stuff built by human hands. Your trust, your confidence, your dependence needs to be on the Father. Now, we also say to our Lord, God, okay, when is it all going to happen? When's it all going to happen? So that I can be ready. And then Jesus says something that drives us all nuts. Wait. I'll give you a few road sign things to look at, and then you'll know what's close. Daniel and I are driving across the country. We're up in Wyoming. We're heading to Glacier National Park. Bill's not here, so I can't give him a hard time. Bill is the guy who usually is in the back, and Bill works for AT&T, so this is how come I'm mentioning Bill. And I just switched over from Verizon to AT&T. And I'm using my cell phone as my map. I discovered something in my trip around the country. There's an awful lot of place where you don't get cell signal. And there are times I'm driving down the road, particularly driving across the top of Montana, going to Glacier National Park. And I'm praying for cell signal to kick back in because the map has disappeared off my phone. I have driven off of my phone's map. All I knew to do was stay on that road. I was supposed to be on there for a few hundred miles, so I'm just going to stay on the road and hope that the signal is going to kick on, the GPS will update, and I'll know when to turn and how far I'll be. Sometimes we want our life GPS on all the time, beeping and blinking and telling us the exact next step to take. And sometimes God says, I want you to walk in this direction, and when we get there, I'll turn the GPS on again. And that's what God was telling the disciples. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. Guys, these are some things to think about. These are some things to be aware of. But it's in Jesus's, it's in the Father's time. Learning to trust. You know, these are lessons we need, aren't they? These are important things to learn. And Jesus was looking for intentional opportunities to disciple. And it's important for us to be on the giving end, investing, and it's important for us to be on the receiving end, receiving the investment of others. All this is taking place in the last week of Jesus' life. And all this is taking place as Jesus is intentional in the journey he walks. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so very much for your goodness and for your grace. And Father, as we look at our life journey, Father, I would ask that you would help us to walk well and to follow you well. Father, I have to be honest, I wish I had all the pieces and I don't. And Father, I thank you even as we look at the things we're looking at today, the reminder and a challenge to not worry about having all the pieces. It's not about having all the pieces, it's knowing who to trust. And Father, it's you. It's holding on to you, it's holding on to Jesus. And trusting you to meet us in the journey. Thank you for your goodness and richness to us. I thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.